filled with so many good memories of goodness, more than 50 years of friendship and ministry together, and it's just great to be back. Thank you so much for your invitation. I bring you greetings and a good report in the work from the Christians at Forge Road Bible Chapel in Baltimore, and I trust that you're going to find our discussion today to be interesting intellectually and challenging spiritually, and so that you can say today was a profitable use of this hour. We're going to be working together from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and I'd like to speak with you today concerning a parable that the Lord told near the end of his ministry. He is on his last trip to Jerusalem, and the parable concerns things that are going to happen when he gets there and the fate of the city thereafter. Now, we are fortunate as we consider this parable, because not long after Jesus told it, he gave his disciples an object lesson with the same images and the same points to deliver the same message again. We'll read first the parable here in Luke 13, and then we'll read the object lesson in the Gospel of Mark, and then we'll consider them together. Luke chapter 13, and I'll pick it up in verse 6. He, that is Jesus, also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." And then over to the object lesson, which is in the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. That is a chapter that records the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And we'll pick it up in Mark chapter 11 and verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." May the Lord bless, giving us a good understanding of his word. These two texts have obvious similarities. In both cases, there is a fig tree. In both cases, the fig tree should be producing figs, but is not. In both cases, there is either a threatened or a actual judgment upon it. How should we understand this? What should we learn from it? And if you could give me the next slide. Always remember that the parables of Jesus Christ are recorded for us, but they are not told to us. Now, many people have the misconception that Jesus always spoke in parables, that parables were a standard part of his ministry, standard part of his teaching throughout his ministry. That's not true. The parables all come very, very late in the ministry of Jesus, and then they all come in a rush. Jesus first begins to speak in parables in Matthew 13. Now, that seems to us to sort of be in the center of the story because it's in the center of the book. But the Gospels are all very, very backloaded. And so by the time you get to Matthew 13, you are very late in the story. We are very close to the end. And the parables take the disciples by surprise, so much so that they ask him directly, "Where did this come from? Why are you speaking to them in parables after all this time? What's this?" And Jesus responds that he's speaking in parables so that his meaning would be hidden. People think that he spoke in parables so that it would be clear and easy to understand. That's exactly wrong. Jesus spoke in parables so that the meaning to the multitudes would be hidden. But he said to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears that they hear, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." It was their eyes that saw the truth in their parables. It was their ears that heard and understood. So when we study the parables, we do well to ask, what did their eyes see in this object lesson? What did their ears hear in this parable? Now, you don't have to come to church very long to figure out that we all talk in images. We all talk in biblical pictures. They are ubiquitous in our teaching. We use phrases like the Lamb of God, the bread of life, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Pictures that we are very, very familiar with. And if you, like me, have grown up in church, you have heard those 1,000 times, and they have an immediate meaning to you. Give me the next slide. The parable in Luke 13 takes place in a vineyard, which would have had an immediate impact, an immediate meaning in the ears of the disciples. For a vineyard is one of the most often used, one of the most often repeated illustrations in the scriptures. This was an image that they would have heard 1,000 times from the days that they grew up in synagogue, and they would have understood it immediately. Give me the next slide. This is Isaiah chapter 5. "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plants. He looked for justice, and behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." Next slide. Or here is the psalmist in Psalm 80. "Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You have prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root and fill the land. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine in the vineyard which your right hand has planted." Likewise, in Jeremiah chapter 12, the prophet speaks of the coming invasions of the Gentiles as the trampling of God's vineyard. Think of how many times in the parables of Jesus we have an image of a vineyard. We have workers sent into the vineyard at different times of the day. We have wicked vine dressers who are not delivering the fruit of the vineyard. What's the meaning of this image? What does the vineyard symbolize? How would the disciples have understood it and taken it? Next slide. Well, fortunately, we don't have to suppose, and we don't have to guess, we don't have to theorize. We are told expressly in Isaiah 5, the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, a vine brought out of Egypt. Indeed, In Matthew 21, that's one of the parables about a vineyard. It seems to me in Matthew 21, Jesus is intentionally tracking Isaiah 5. In Isaiah 5, the Lord planted a vineyard. Jesus says, the landowner planted a vineyard. In Isaiah 5, he made a wine press. Jesus says in the parable, the man made a wine press. In Isaiah 5, he built a tower. Jesus says in the parable, he built a tower. If you grew up in church, there are pictures you've heard 1,000 times. And when Jesus said, there's a man with a vineyard, particularly a vineyard with a wine press and a tower, that was an image that they would have heard 1,000 times. And if you listen with their ears, well, the vineyard is Israel. Next slide. Now, in this vineyard, there is a fig tree.
Yes, that's
bearing fruit, but it's not. And for 3 years, the owner has expected fruit from this tree and has been disappointed. What should we take the fig tree to symbolize? And why the reference to 3 years? Next slide. In Mark 6 and in verse 11, we read that on what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem and he headed for the temple. And there we read that he looked around at all things. And he went out to Bethany with the 12. Next morning, he's returning to Jerusalem, and he saw a fig tree from afar. The tree had leaves. Jesus, being hungry, went close to see if it had figs. A fig tree with leaves should have figs. It did not. And in an act unique to his years on earth, Jesus cursed the fig tree, it withered and died. That should get our attention. This event is singular in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else like it, remotely like it, anywhere else in the Gospels. This is the one and only time Jesus cursed anything. This is the one and only time Jesus acted in power to destroy anything. It seems so much out of character. He who is so gentle and lowly of mind, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering flax he will not quench. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, is what he said and what he did even in his time of great suffering. But here, Jesus curses, and he acts in immediate judgment. What was it about this fig tree that brought out such a strong response? Was this just an act of impulsive anger? You know, just taking it out on the fig tree? You know, maybe because it was a Monday morning. I mean, actually, it was a Monday morning. It was the day after Palm Sunday. And I know that there are some Mondays when I wake up and I'm in a bad mood and I'm just waiting for something to go wrong so I can vent some outrage. This is when it's good to be a lawyer because you can just sue somebody. But Jesus Christ does not have a bad day. He blesses one day, he blesses the next day. We would be foolish to dismiss this event as an anomaly. Instead, Jesus is giving his disciples an object lesson. Just as he told the parable in the temple, Jesus is giving them an object lesson that is all about the temple that they had visited the day before, and we're now returning to it. We shouldn't miss that Jesus was hungry, the same way you and I get hungry. He partook of flesh and blood. He was made in all ways like unto us, except without sin. He sympathizes with our infirmities. Never think that because he is the Son of God, his life in the flesh was easy or that it could be easy. Jesus of Nazareth acted with power to relieve many of their sufferings. Never once would he do it for himself. When the multitudes were hungry, Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000. When the multitudes were hungry, he would feed them. But when he was hungry and he had fasted for 40 days and he was hungry, he would not command the stones to be made bread. Here there was a real physical hunger. But it's more than that. At least it demonstrates more than that. Christ Jesus had a spiritual hunger. He taught his disciples, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not merely to recognize righteousness or appreciate it, but to hunger and thirst after it. You know, I trust that when we gather on Sunday mornings, it's not just to go to church. It's not just to punch our attendance card. It's not just to do it because we're supposed to do it. We do it because we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus hungered for that food. He hungered to see the will of God upon the earth. And he wasn't finding it in the temple. As we read in Isaiah 5, he looked for justice. And behold, there was oppression. He looked for righteousness. And behold, a cry of despair. Jesus saw that fig tree from afar, and the tree was full of leaves. A fig tree having leaves should also have figs. And Jesus goes to see if he can find fruit on it. He comes close to the fig tree, just like he went into the temple and looked around at all things. Seen from afar, that temple looked like it had fruit. But on inspection, Jesus found nothing but leaves. Lots and lots of fig leaves. There is an event in the Bible concerning fig leaves that is so famous that the phrase, "that's just a fig leaf," exists even to today to describe a flimsy excuse to cover up a serious problem. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, in Eden, Adam and Eve kept the garden that God had planted. They lived in innocence. They were naked. It meant nothing to them. But when they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened. They knew they were naked, so they went and got what?
Fig leaves.
And they made coverings for themselves. And even to today, we use the phrase, "that's a fig leaf," to indicate a poor excuse to cover up a serious problem. Well, religion is a poor attempt to cover up a serious problem. Sin is a serious problem. After all, it has killed almost everyone, every person who's ever lived on the earth. And our separation from God because of sin is a serious problem. It demands a serious solution. Next slide. And so this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. God put no limitation on that mission. And if you are a sinner, Jesus Christ came into the world to save you. For God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It would take all of the Godhead to accomplish that. As Peter wrote in his first letter, the election and the foreknowledge of God, the sanctification of the Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ. It took the whole of the Godhead to bring salvation to you, that you would be passed from death unto life by faith and live in newness of life. Now compare that, next slide, to compare that work of the whole of the Godhead to what was going on at the temple, which was one big religious show. Pharisees made long prayers. Scribes pontificated in Solomon's porch. What I will politely call the fundraising activities pumped money through its programs. People went through the routine of observance. The temple in Jerusalem was just like that fig tree that Jesus saw on the road. It had nothing but fig leaves trying to cover up a serious problem. From afar, the tree looked healthy. From afar, it looked alive. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of leaves. There must certainly be fruit, but on close examination by the Son of God, he found nothing but leaves. The fig leaves of religion trying to cover up our nakedness and sin. Next slide. In our parable, in Luke 13, there's a fig tree in the midst of the vineyard. The vineyard is Israel. The fig tree is the most prominent of the plants, the one you can really see from afar, just like in the object lesson. I suggest that this fig tree in this vineyard is the temple and its complex, towering over, dominating over the city of Jerusalem, shining magnificently in the sun. The owner of this vineyard, the Lord God of Israel, is expecting fruit from this tree. Now, the tree has no purpose. It has no value to the owner without the fruit. The leaves are worthless to the owner. He doesn't do anything with the leaves. For the tree to have value, for the tree to have purpose, it must have fruit. And Jesus knows in the parable, for the last 3 years, the owner has been expecting fruit. Why that detail? Why the 3 years? I expect you know. The ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth lasted 4 years. This was the fourth time he had come to the temple. Give me the next slide. In the first year, Jesus went into the temple in Jerusalem. He found there those who bought and sold doves and money changers, those who do business and make money on religion, and he drove them out. Which is something, by the way, that happened a number of times during his ministry. And the owner of the vineyard, the Lord God, he expected fruit. But instead of fruit, there was a challenge. What sign do you show to us? They responded. And the tree was barren. Next slide. In the second year of his ministry, Jesus came to Jerusalem again. This time for the Feast of Tabernacles. By this time, his fame preceded him, and there in the temple he taught, "My doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know whether this is from God or no." And the owner of the vineyard expected fruit. But the people said, "You have a demon. You are crazy." And the tree was barren. In the third year, next slide, thank you. In the third year, Jesus came again to the temple for the Feast of Dedication in the winter, what we today call Hanukkah. And again, his fame preceded him. And we heard about this as we read as we read in the opening of the meeting. Again, he taught in the temple, "The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." And the owner of the vineyard expected fruit, and instead there was violence. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Next slide. So after 3 years, the owner decides that the tree is to be cut down. Why does it encumber the ground? As John the Baptist said, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit shall be cut, hewn down, and cast into the fire." If this fig tree bears fruit, it is useful and profitable, but if it is not, it is worthless, and in fact, it is less than worthless. You see, a fig tree needs a lot of water. Its roots will suck up for itself the water in the ground that should be nourishing or that could be nourishing the vines. A fig tree will block the sunlight from the leaves or the vines. A fig tree will give home to the birds of the air who pick the grapes out of the vineyard. History, both old and new, teaches us that there is great danger in big religious institutions. There are some that have borne fruit, praise the Lord, but there are others, and there are too many, and they suck up the resources, suck up resources that could be nourishing the small vines of local churches and ministries, whose superficial appeal or whose tradition can block the light of the gospel. And there are even some where the birds of the air have made their nests and pick off the fruit. The fig tree cannot be a neutral addition to the vineyard. It is either producing fruit of itself or it is hindering the rest of the vineyard. It's been 3 years. Cut it down, says the owner. Why is it encumbering the ground? But the keeper, of the vineyard, who in the parable was Jesus Christ himself, asked that the tree be spared for one more year. Give it, he said, one more chance. I personally will care for this tree. I will dig around it. I will break up the hard dirt. I'll aerate the soil. I will dung it. I will nourish it. I will pour in the rich manure and the nutrients. I will do all that I can for that tree. And if it bears fruit, good. And if not, then you can cut it down. And so Jesus of Nazareth came one final time to the great temple in Jerusalem. Next slide. He again drove out those who merchandised in the temple, those who saw the piety and the spiritual need of others as a way to make money and lots of it. He was doing the hard work of digging around that tree, breaking up the hard ground, aerating the soil. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them and he taught there and people flocked in to listen and they hung on his words. He was pouring the richness of the dung and the nutrients into that tree. Are there any events in the Bible that you just wish you could have been there and participated in it? Cross the Red Sea with Moses or be on Mount Carmel with Elijah. I have a good friend at Forge Road who will comment that for him, he would want to be on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples. For me, this day in the temple may not be number one, but boy, it is on my short list. This is a day that I close my eyes to see and would so much like to know when at least for one day, that temple was what God wanted it to be. For one day, that place was what God wants our churches to be, what God wants my life to be, cleansed and pure and full of godliness and truth, the poor and the lame coming to the gospel, the Christ himself as your teacher, the moral glory of the Son of God filling the temple as the Shekinah did of old. If ever it was going to bear fruit unto repentance, if ever it was going to bear fruit unto righteousness, this would be the time. Next slide. It lasted one day. And then the rot was back. The chief priests wanted to arrest him. The Pharisees and the Herodians tried to catch him in his words. The Sadducees argued with him. Next slide. And when Jesus left the temple that day, its doom was sealed. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Your house is left to you desolate. Your house is left empty. There was a time when the Spirit of God resided in Solomon's temple, but no more. There was a time when the glory of God filled this place, but no more. Just this day, the Son of God had graced this place with his teachings and his miracles and his presence. But now he too was leaving. A temple full of people, but desolate of the presence of God. A tree full of leaves, but without fruit. And notice the words, "your house." When Jesus went into the temple, he said, "It is written that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." I can almost see him as he points with scorn to the wall of separation that held the Gentiles back and forbade the Gentiles to come. "I am, my house is to be a house of prayer for all nations." Israel had somehow decided the words "a house of prayer" meant a place to make money, and that the words "for all nations" meant Jews only. "My house shall be called a house of prayer," but now it's your house. It's yours. And Jesus leaves it to them. A fig tree full of leaves and barren of fruit, had brought out the strongest possible reaction from the Son of God. Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And in one day, the tree had dried up at the roots and withered away. The show of religion and the business of religion in the temple brought out the same anger. Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another that will not be thrown down. And within one generation, the temple, and with it the city, was gone. The Roman general and later emperor Titus determined to destroy Jerusalem and forever end the rebellion of the Jews against Rome. So he planned, and he waited, until the Passover season so that hundreds of thousands of people were in Jerusalem, and then he clamped a siege around the city with three Roman legions, letting no one out. More than 1 million Jews died in the siege and the attack that followed. The city was put to the torch and the temple was thrown down almost stone by stone, some of which still lay where they fell 2,000 years ago. The treasures of the temple were carried to Rome, and if you go there, you can see Titus's Arch of Triumph proclaiming his victory. The historian Josephus, who was an eyewitness to the destruction, his words: it was so thoroughly laid even with the ground that there was nothing to make those who come thither believe that Jerusalem had ever been inhabited. And to this day, visitors, both Jews and Gentiles, gather at one small wall that they think maybe might be, could have been something of that great structure. The great tree that was full of leaves that withered from the root until the Lord God used the axe of the Roman legion to cut it down. My brothers and sisters, we are wise to heed this account, this miracle of destruction, this parable of disappointment, because respectfully, that fig tree is what churches, large and small, can become. As Jesus said to the church at Sardis, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. There's another parable where a Pharisee and a publican went up to pray. Jesus said that the Pharisee prayed with himself, and my father Alan could never talk about that chapter without pointing out that the Pharisee prayed with himself. And that sometimes Christians can pray with himself or herself like it's all about you. And so this Pharisee prayed with himself to thank the Lord that he was not like other men. And he was especially glad he was not like that rotten, no good publican over there. And nobody likes the Pharisee. And it's very easy to read the parable and look at that rotten, no good Pharisee and think, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like him. Well, we have to be careful that we're not like that Pharisee, and not look at Israel in Jesus' day and say how much better we are than they. We must not be prideful or look at them in disdain, lest we fall into the same error and even into the same condemnation. For as Paul wrote to the Romans, if branches were broken off that you might be grafted in, we should not boast ourselves against the branches and not be haughty, for God did not spare the natural branches. He may not spare you either. The temple in Jerusalem was a large, well-organized, very well-run religious operation. It had extensive activity. It was well-attended. It had a loyal following. It had an established financial model that pumped the needed funds through its program, and its fame was international, and all of those things of themselves are good. It is important for a church to have a strong trunk of organization. And I praise the Lord for those at Forge Road. I praise the Lord for those here who take on the work of organization, making things stand up straight. Thank you for doing that. It is right for a church to have a solid root system of funding. And I joy in telling others that at Forge Road, we have no fundraising. We don't take a collection of any kind, and yet we have enough and more than enough to for our ministries. It is good for a church to have branches of reach. It's a joy to hear the missionary moment. It will be a joy in a little bit to hear the missionary report from Paraguay. It's essential to have leaves of activity. It's a virtuous thing to be seen from afar as a city that, like a city that's built on a hill. But Jesus said, it is by their fruit you shall know them. Not by their leaves, not by their branches, not by their trunk, but by their fruit. The test is not whether the tree can keep itself alive. The trunk and the roots and the leaves can do that. The test is whether it will feed others. The question is not whether it is life-sustaining, but whether it is life-giving to bear the spiritual fruit that brings the gospel of eternal life. And I trust that this will always be such a place, that the Lord finds here the fruits of repentance, the peaceable fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit in love and peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Jesus said to his disciples that he was sending them that they would bear fruit and that their fruit would remain. Isaiah used this image of a vineyard again in chapter 27. He wrote of a day when the Lord arises and gathers Israel one by one from the lands and restores them as a nation. So that, says Israel, it will be a vineyard of red wine, and the Lord himself will keep it and water it and care for it night and day. In that day, he will not delegate the care of the vineyard to faithless vine dressers as in Matthew 21, but the Christ himself will care for the Lord's vineyard. The sovereign grace of God overcomes even the stubbornness and the sin of men. But even more than us taking this lesson corporately, I need to take this lesson personally. If my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, I need to look at this temple. I need to ask myself, perhaps the Spirit of God asks you, am I bearing fruit or am I just sprouting leaves? Is there ongoing progress to the fullness of the man God wants me to be? You're just profession. Is there service for others or just words? Is what I do effective unto edification and unity? Or am I just filling up time and space? Maybe you have leaves that can be seen from afar, but does the Son of God find fruit when he comes for a closer look? Sometimes I would rather have Jesus view my Christian life from afar. Maybe my Christian life looks better the further away you stand. But the Son of God, who saw a tree with leaves, will come close to see if it has any fruit on it. So let's take this exhortation as we read in Colossians that we should walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being faithful in every good work, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Thank you so much for listening to me today. Thank you so much for your invitation, for the many years of fruitful service here, which I pray that the Lord will greatly bless and magnify. Let's pray, and then our meeting is dismissed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for his grace upon this earth, how he brought to us the word of life. Now, our Father, we pray that we would hear him, that our eyes would see, that our ears would hear. Father, that we would examine ourselves individually and corporately, that we are bearing fruit. that we would desire in all things, that we would hunger for righteousness. I pray that you would open a door here for the preaching of the gospel, that many would be saved. We pray for the Vacation Bible School that is coming and for that ministry. We pray, Father, for the various activities that go on, and that all of them would be fruitful. We acknowledge before you that all of our efforts are of no value spiritually except for your blessing, and so we covet that blessing. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying that you would raise up men and women to work in the fields, as Jesus said. And we give thanks in his holy name.